Let's take our Bibles this evening and we'll turn to the first Psalm. Psalm 1, again. As I was, I only made it about halfway through in our previous time together. But let's take up that portion of God's Word again. As we considered the blessedness of the godly and the cursedness of the ungodly. We considered the prosperity of the righteous and the destruction of the wicked. And we said that we see how the Word of God will draw a straight line between these two categories. More sophisticated Christians than you and I, beloved, would like to pretend that the Bible doesn't draw such hard and fast lines. They would like to pretend that things are more complicated and there's more nuance to the Bible and its teaching on this matter. But we can be thankful that we're not as sophisticated as they are. They're too clever by half. There is, as one gentleman once said, educated beyond their intelligence. It isn't good to be more clever than God. So we see this hard and fast distinction between the godly and the ungodly. And so having looked at the first three verses, which describe the blessedness of the godly, we look now at verses 4 through 6, which picture to us the way of the ungodly. It says there in verse 4, "The ungodly are not so." And this phrase is just as emphatic as the first. If verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly," and it could be rendered, "Oh, the blessedness. Oh, the blessedness of that man." Then verse 4 is equally emphatic. In fact, the Latin Vulgate, Jerome renders this in the Latin, the equivalent of saying, "Not so the ungodly, not so." It's meant to be emphatically, diametrically opposed to what has up until this point been described. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let us pray together. Bless to our hearing and understanding, O Lord, this portion of Thy Word, and enable us to appropriate its truth to ourselves and to rightly apply it to ourselves, to the end, Heavenly Father, that we may be benefited, eternally benefited, and that You may be glorified through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Not so the ungodly. Not so. The intention here in this verse, verse 4, is to make a hard and fast break. Never could it be said in stronger terms that the writer has shifted gears. For if the gears that have been shifted were full speed in one direction, now he hits a full about face and is going in the opposite direction. And such is the picture of the ungodly and their way. It is meant to be in stark contrast. It is meant to be held in the starkest contrast in our mind as we think about it. We are not in at all to take from this that all men, all of the ungodly, are equally as wicked, as equally depraved and devoted to sin. For we can see in verse 1 that that's not the case. We see the various regressive characters. We see, in the first place, the ungodly. Then we see the sinner. And then we see the scoffer. And this might be that one, the ungodly, is the first class. They don't like the things of God. They're not interested in the people of God. They take no delight in God's ways. They have no interest in His Word. They're ungodly. And then the sinner is that one who who indeed participates in those things which God's Word has forbidden and His law has forbidden. He takes pleasure in those things. He does those things. As it says here, he stands in that way. And then you have the worst of the categories. You have the flagrant blasphemer, the scoffer. So if the ungodly is the one who just doesn't have an interest in the things of God, the sinner is the one who is taking an active participation in the things which God forbids. The scoffer is the one who takes pride in his sin. And so you see that downward trajectory. You see the regressive character of sin. You start out as ungodly and walking in their way. Before long, you're not walking in the way of the ungodly, you're standing in the way of sinners. And then after that, you're completely at rest. So you sit in the seat of the scornful, and you take pride in the things you once blushed at. So this is instructive to us because it pictures to us the fact that no, not all sinners are in the same category. John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, talks about this. He gives different categories. There are different categories of unbelievers. Their fate is one and the same. That's true. But in this life, it is helpful to acknowledge the distinctions. Calvin talks about even one class who he refers to as God-fearers, the God-fearing man. He has no saving interest in Jesus Christ, and yet he does fear God in a general way. He acknowledges the truth of the Bible. Many folks in the South you could characterize as God-fearing. And I've known many people would say, well, he's a God-fearing man. He may not be a Christian, but he's a God-fearing man. He thinks there is a judgment. These are people that more or less, they try to steer clear of open sin against God, and they try to live morally decent and upright lives. They're not interested in the things of God. They don't want to read their Bibles or go to church, but they're not interested necessarily in flouting an openly sinful lifestyle either. So we can acknowledge there are gradations, if you will, in categories of those who are outside of Christ. And so the writer here, when he says the ungodly are not so, he isn't undermining that principle, but he is making this point. They ultimately will all come to the same end. There's the reality that needs to be pressed. The ungodly are not so. Not so. Not so, the ungodly. What is not so? The first word of the psalm. Blessed. Not so, the ungodly. Not so. They are not blessed. Now in this life, as we can look at Psalm 73, you see David, one of his issues was precisely that. David said, it seems like the ungodly perish, or they prosper. It would appear that the unrighteous, those who flout God's law and walk in disobedience, it seems that they prosper. They have many blessings. There's a lot of blessings that attend them. He said, I had nearly slipped. He talks about almost being having his made shipwreck of his faith by this scandal in his mind that it appeared that the ungodly, the unrighteous, they seemed to do so well. Isn't it true in every age? Doesn't matter what age you're in, you can find times where you look at the ungodly and you think, here I am, endeavoring to serve the Lord, trying to walk in His ways, and it seems to be to my hurt. And then I look at those who have no thought of God, no regard for His Word, no interest in His gospel. In fact, they have an open disregard for these things, and what? They're accompanied with so many external and material blessings. And it can create something of a scandal in our minds if we have not a good hold on or an understanding of the thing that is being said here in verse 4. Not so, the ungodly. Let that be remembered. No matter the external blessings which may accompany the ungodly in this life, they are not blessed. They are not blessed. For those things which in this life may appear to us and be esteemed by men as blessings will only, if they continue in their impenitence, they will only aggravate their sins in the day of judgment. All of the blessings they've known in this life will rise up in judgment against them on the day of judgment. God will say, notwithstanding all of these things, my goodness did not lead you to repentance. Not so the ungodly, they are not blessed. No matter what their external condition may be, they are not blessed. God's blessing hasn't been added to those things because it will not finally tend to their good. And we said as we opened last time that the godly and the ungodly are known by their friends and their fruit. So notice here, the ungodly are not so. They are not blessed. And why? Here he reverses the order that he had used in the first part of the psalm. He had begun by speaking of the friends of the godly. Now he speaks of the fruit of the ungodly. He begins with fruit instead of with friends. And he says, they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. There is a horticultural reference. It's a common use in the Bible. We see very often the ungodly are compared to chaff, especially in the New Testament. So we look at the ministry of John the Baptist. This is precisely what John will say. John will compare the ungodly to the chaff, which the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, will burn up with unquenchable fire. But to look more immediately at this image, consider what is being said here. The chaff, as we know, as many of you are aware, I'm sure, but let us consider wheat sown in a field, and then tares come along with it. Seems to always be the case. Tares along with the wheat. The chaff was that which was not wheat. It had no substance. When it would be harvested altogether, and it would be brought to the threshing floor to be threshed. And the process of threshing was meant to do precisely this. It was meant to separate the wheat from the chaff. And here's what the wind would do. When the wheat was thrown up into the air, the wind would blow the chaff out because it had no substance. It was very light. And the wheat would fall, the chaff would be blown away. So are the ungodly compared in this psalm. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. They have no substance. They may have a good show. They might look like wheat. It might appear that they are in every way externally, visibly to the eye, to be wheat. But the wind... And here, this analogy, I think, appears to God's judgment. When the wind comes and separates it from the wheat, it's proven to be the opposite of what it may appear to be. It's proven to be chaff. Now, chaff was worthless. It was of no value. And in fact, very often what was done with it was, if it was, whatever wasn't blown away or gathered up would be thrown in the fire. It'd be burnt up. So here, the wind drives the ungodly away. This is in stark comparison to that fruitfulness that the godly are said to possess in the previous part of this psalm. They were said to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Not so the ungodly. Not so. They are not like this. This is not their description. They are in every way the opposite of this. So consider. They are not like a tree. They are like chaff. A tree is heavy. A tree is stable and sturdy. It has substance. It has deep roots. Not so the ungodly. They are like chaff. The tree has been planted, it says. The chaff has not been. There is no one farming chaff. The farmer never goes in to sow tares. He never intends to grow the wheat for the sake of the chaff. No, he's only growing it for the sake of the wheat. And he knows whatever chaff there is will be thrown out. It will be burnt up. So, he's not like a tree. He hasn't been planted. He's more of a necessary nuisance that comes along with farming and husbandry. Nor is he by the rivers of water. In other words, he's not been planted in a place where he can receive nourishment. So, for the end of bringing forth seasonable fruit, we talked about that seasonable fruit that the godly bring forth because they have been planted by the rivers of water. There, this imagery being employed to describe to us that state of the godly who are constantly nourished by the means of grace, God's Word, His Holy Spirit, and prayer, fellowship with His people. Not so the ungodly. Rather than being in this condition, even if they are exposed to the means of grace, it is no benefit to them. So it is that we find that there are many that will be found on the day of Jesus Christ to have basked long under the preaching of God's Word, to know much of the Bible, to have perhaps even spent a great deal of time in religious activities, and who will stand before the Lord, as we're told in the Gospel of Matthew, and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful things in Thy name?" And He will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity." So He is not bring forth fruit. He has not brought forth seasonable fruit. Our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the exceptional acts, miraculous deeds that our Lord did in the Gospels, if you do a study of the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ, one that stands out is where He withers the fig tree. It is the only time that our Lord's power was employed in a destructive manner. All of the miracles of our Lord were restorative in character. They did good to whatever it was He ministered to. Not so with the fig tree. There on the Mount of Olives, seeing a fig tree that had put forth its leaves, and of those fig trees, that was an indicator that it should have had fruit. It should have been bearing fruit. He comes to the fig tree and finds that there is no fruit. And what does He do? He curses it. And it immediately withers and dies. So the ungodly, while maybe being exposed to the means of grace, maybe having an external show of fruitfulness, they alas do not bring forth seasonable fruit. They don't bring forth the blessing of this fruit because at last they are not filled with the Spirit of God. They do not have this wellspring of fruitfulness dwelling within them. And as a result, they can bear no fruit. You know, the difficult thing for you and I is this. We're not very good fruit inspectors. And I don't suppose that the most discerning among us is a very good fruit inspector. I can tell you that as a pastor, one of the most challenging things is having the responsibility of discerning those to whom the privileges of church membership should be extended and those to whom it should not. At last, I think you can make a reasonable judgment concerning the credibility of someone's profession. But that isn't the same thing as me making any positive declaration concerning anyone's eternal destiny. You know, the longer you're in pastoral ministry, the more the Lord will humble you by your experiences, and you have this experience, no doubt. Walk with the Lord any length of time, and you will be in a church with people who it appears they show so much external fruitfulness. Everything looks very promising. They're like that fig tree the Lord saw. It's put forth its leaves. It looks very full. Let me go to it and there find the fruit. So it is with our own observations. At a distance, people look to be very healthy. They look to be very vibrant. They look to be very blessed. But the sentence of God is this: on such as are not godly, the sentence is not so, not so. So they do not bring forth seasonable fruits, though perhaps they have been under the same sun. They have received the same water. They have been attended, perhaps, even with the same care, by those husbandmen working in the vineyard, but they do not bring forth seasonable fruit. And rather than their leaf being guarded against disease and against drought and against decay, rather than being preserved from withering, it does indeed wither. And it most certainly will wither in the day of Jesus Christ. It will not stand the hot blast of God's judgment against their ungodliness. It will wither. And at last, all of the schemes and all of the plans, all of the high aspirations, every ambition that they have ever nourished within their breast will come finally to nothing. Rather than whatsoever they are doing prospering, they will find that all of their best designs and plans are crossed by the almighty, sovereign, and immutable judgment of God. Not so the ungodly. Not so. So they are not fruitful. No matter what they appear to us, they are not fruitful. And not only are they not fruitful, we may judge them by their fruitlessness. We may also judge them by their friendlessness. We go back through the psalm and we see who are the friends of the ungodly. You'll notice who their friends are in a positive way. It's those described in verse 1. Consider verses 1 and 2. It says here that the godly do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But the ungodly do. Of course. It's their counsel. Of course they'd walk in it. Not only this, but they will be found standing in the way of sinners. They will be found sitting in the seat of the scornful. And for this reason, their companions determine their destiny. So it is always true, bad company corrupts good morals. So would the ungodly. And you'll notice that whereas the godly delight in the law of the Lord, they delight in hearing the voice of God, the ungodly are not so. They've not delighted in the Word of God. They have no interest in the Scriptures. They don't hide them within their hearts. They don't obey their commands. They will not tremble at their threatenings, nor will they embrace and rest upon the promises of God's Word. Not so, the ungodly. Rather, we're told that with regard to the ungodly and their relationship to God, verse 5, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. What can be said positively of the ungodly is that they are friends with sinners and scoffers. It is those with whom they hold communion. But having no interest in the law of the Lord, having no delight in the things of God, in the day of judgment, God disowns them as a friend. They will not stand in the day of judgment. To say that they will not stand is to be taken in the sense that their case will not succeed. And let none of us assume, as some liberal commentators would like us to believe, that here is meant only the tribunal or judgment of men. They won't stand in the judgment. That is, they come to some civil court in some particular matter, and because they're ungodly, earthly judges won't hear them. We find quite the opposite to be true. Very often the ungodly can succeed in an earthly court. Where will they not succeed? Where will they not stand? The Scriptures tell us. This has in clear view the final judgment, where the hearts and lives of all men are laid bare and open. They will not delight in the Word of God, and therefore God does not delight in them. And so in the day of judgment, they do not stand, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. This speaks here of that general assembly of God's people in heaven. It speaks of that final gathering together of all of God's elect, where on the day of Jesus Christ they will be gathered unto Him. Paul uses these blessed words, so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is to be a general assembly of God's people. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, when they died, it was said of them that they were gathered to the people of God. So it will be with us. will be gathered to the people of God. We will know forever blessed communion with the saints in light. We will be able to say with exultant joy, as the psalmist did in Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Not so the ungodly. Not so. They are disowned by God. They will be judged at last for what they are: haters of God, transgressors of His law, rejectors of His gospel. And therefore, they have no place in the congregation of the righteous. But you know, here's some remarkable things to consider. They are undoubtedly in the congregation of the righteous even now. There's not a congregation under heaven, as Spurgeon would say, that doesn't have at least one devil in it. And so it is in the church, in this life, we will know that there are wheat and there are tares. There are those who put forth a fair show. But let us never for a moment assume that proximity to the visible church of Christ on earth will necessarily mean a place with the ingathered people of God in heaven. Indeed, many, many will go to hell with baptismal water on their face, with the taste of communion wine on their lips, with the sound of hymns and preaching ringing in their ears. They will not know the blessings of God, even though they've known many of the benefits of the means of grace in this life. They might have been gathered with the congregation of righteous in this life. They might have done this conscientiously and deliberately all the time. But it is not so that they will be gathered with the righteous in the kingdom of His Son. Because at last, they will be shown for what they are. They will not stand in the day of judgment. When we think about the words of our Lord in Matthew 7, He says, "Many will say to Me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? Lord, I was a preacher of Your word. I used to go all over preaching Your word. I pastored this church or that church. Have I not prophesied in Your name? And in Thy name cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works.'" You know, the interesting thing about this is the parallel that these three categories have to that commission Christ gave, not to every believer, but to His apostles in particular. He gave them specific authority to prophesy and to cast out devils and to do many wonderful works, and to say wonderful works has the idea of miracles. Among the 12, beloved, there was a Judas. If in the church, in its smallest state, in its infancy, if it was not free from one Judas, why would we comfort ourselves with a presumption that makes us think that there's no reason for us to look any deeper into the substance of our religion beyond just saying, "Well, I've been baptized and I'm a member of the church"? The church has never known a time when it was devoid of false sons within her pale. It wasn't true then. It isn't true now. But the day of judgment will declare it. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. As our Lord responds to these petitions, "I will profess unto them, depart from Me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." He doesn't say, "I once knew you." He says, "I never knew you." I think that one of the biggest problems with those who come professing in this fashion is that their confidence rests entirely on them. Their confidence wasn't in that the Lord had planted them and that He had watered them. If we're to use the analogy of fruitfulness from this psalm, what does a tree that's been sovereignly planted and mercifully watered by the kindness of God, of what boast can it make concerning its fruitfulness? None. But what do the ungodly do? Having not been planted by the Lord or nourished by His grace, what do? They boast of every external thing they have, and they delight to show it off. But at last they will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Not so the ungodly. Not so. To one He will say, "Come, ye blessed." There's the title. There's the word, blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And so they are blessed, and they shall be welcomed as so by our Lord. And so did His gospel come to all of us with these first words, blessed. He begins His teaching in the gospel, blessed. And so is the state of the godly. But those who are not, it is not blessing, but destruction that is in view, judgment that is coming. They will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They will have not as their friend either the Lord who is judge or the congregation of His people through eternity. Why? We're told in verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It shall be destroyed. Now I want us to notice in particular here this final comparison, this hard and fast distinction. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. You'll notice here the distinguishing characteristic or distinguishing categories are the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. It says that the way of the ungodly shall perish. The way of the ungodly shall be destroyed. Now I think it's right to take these phrases, this idiom, as meaning specifically the righteous and the unrighteous, the godly and the ungodly. But let us for a moment take it as it is on its face and consider that there's coming a time when not only shall the ungodly be destroyed, but so shall their way. Their way will be destroyed. And why is this? It's because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And what is to be meant by these words, He knows the way of the righteous? It is meant this. One, He created the way. It was the way that He ordained. It is the way that is expressed for us from cover to cover of this book. The way of the righteous is found here. It is expressed to us in the law of God. That is the way of God. An impossible way for fallen men to keep. But it was a way that was tread by our Savior, Jesus Christ, in perfection. He obeyed the law of God in thought and in word and indeed in all ways perfectly. And therefore, He makes that impossible way of rigorous obedience the perfect way to God, and that is through Him. And so He says in the gospel, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." So the Lord knows the way of the righteous because He has made this way. He has ordained it. The Lord also knows the way of the righteous because He has tread it. This is the way that our Savior has walked. God requires nothing of us that our Savior has not willingly submitted to and performed in perfection. There is no trial or difficulty that is common to us as human beings that our Savior did not experience. He was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. So the Lord knows the way of the righteous because as the perfectly righteous man, He walked it. The Lord knows the way of the righteous because He ordained it. He knows it because He walked it. And beloved, He knows it because it ends at His throne. The way of the righteous leads to Him. The way of the righteous leads to God. The way of the ungodly, not so. Not so the way of the godly. It goes quite the opposite direction. Beloved, as we think about those many ways that are in the world, ways that people will say will bring you to God, this can be noted. There are many ways away from God. You can go 1,000 different directions and not find God. But there is only one way to Him. There is only one way of access to Him. And that is the way that He knows. It is the way He ordained. It is the way He has tread. And it is the way that He calls us and by His grace will enable us to walk. The Lord knows it not only because of these things, but He also knows the way of the righteous because He's with us in it. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It is the way which God Himself has promised to uphold us and to propel us and to give us strength and to press us forward and at last to bring us to His heavenly kingdom. We will be able to say in the day of Jesus Christ, all the way my Savior led me. And what a glorious truth it is that our Savior is with us always. He does not forsake us. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. It shall perish because God has not ordained it. It is contrary to that way He has ordained. It crosses that way. It shall perish and be destroyed because this is not the way our Savior has walked. We shall perish in that way, finally, because every way that does not lead to God must lead away from Him. And He being the source of life, every other way must end in death. So is the way of the ungodly. Nor can the sinner ever comfort himself with the thought that God is with him in his sin. Let not the deluded sinner for a moment entertain the idea that, well, even though I'm living in godless rebellion, God is with me. So much of evangelicalism would have you to believe that God is with everybody equally, and He means good to them all equally, and that He's blessing them all equally, and that God is something like an indulgent, enabling mother. But here this all makes it absolutely clear. Not so, the ungodly. Not so. The Lord doesn't know their way. He isn't with them in it. He has not ordained it. It does not lead to Him. And at last, it will destroy those who walk in its path persistently. But here is the glory of the gospel, that our Lord Jesus Christ is that blessed man spoken of here. To the perfect and superlative degree, our Lord Jesus Christ is that blessed man. He is the one who in perfection has walked this way and tread it. And He welcomes us into it. If we will but turn from our sin and believe on His grace, if we will abandon our ungodliness, and we will call out to Him and pray that He grants us repentance and beg of Him faith, He will hear us. He will adopt us. He will cleanse you from your iniquities. He will make you a son or a daughter. He will set you at liberty and give you the adoption of children. He will implant within your heart the grace of His Spirit so that you will always have your feet firmly planted in this way of blessedness. And the sentence of not so will be taken away. I want to encourage those of you, as you come to this text of Scripture, try yourself by it. Try your friends. Try your fruits. Who are your friends? Who is it with whom you delight to be with? What is it that you delight to speak of? Do you delight in the friendship of the godly? Do you relish the conversations of the things of God? Does your heart rejoice at the prospect of spending time in God's Word? Do you treasure up and store its contents within the recesses of your heart? Is it your endeavor and earnest desire to walk according to its precepts? And do you desire that more of the godly might be gathered about you so that you're kept from the wiles of the devil and preserved in the way of righteousness and blessedness? And does this path which you desire, is it bearing fruit to righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit? Is love and joy, peace and long-suffering, our faith and goodness and mercy, are all of these fruits born out in you? A genuine love for Christ. A genuine desire to be obedient to His Word, not so that you may thereby be saved, but because Christ's mercy has been given to you, you would walk in obedience to Him. His commandments are not grievous. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And can you say from your heart, I love Him, and therefore I keep His commandments? There is the path of blessedness. And is all of your encouragement the fact that He has gone this way before you and He knows it? And He's with you in it? Or is yours there in verse 4? Not so. Not so, the ungodly. Try yourselves, beloved. Try your works. Try the company you keep. Try the friends you hold dear. Try the fruit that you bear. Try yourself by this text. And do not rest until you can say that yours is the path of the godly, and your delight is in His Word, and in the company of His people, and with fellowship with Him, and that your confidence in the day of judgment is not in your own works, nor in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of that perfect man who walked before you in the same path, and yielded his life a sacrifice for your sins. Try yourselves by this, and let your hope be found in Christ. And let us also acknowledge that if we are Christians this evening, that so much of our spiritual prosperity and adversity is determined by the company we keep. So much of the fruitfulness we will bear in this life is determined by the company we keep. It is not to say that we ought not to bear a testimony to the ungodly, but let us never make them our closest friends. Let us be careful and leery of being too closely yoked together with unbelievers. And let us see that we make friends of God's people. It's not enough to be here. It is not enough to have an acquaintance with the congregation of God's people. Beloved, make friends of God's people. And that's not always easy or simple, but it must be done. And it's to our own spiritual good that we are making friends with those who are friends with God. And let us see that we delight ourselves in the Word of God. Let us see that we are being watered by this stream next to which God has sovereignly planted us. He's given us the means of grace. Let us avail ourselves of it. Let us not see that our fruitfulness is hindered by an unwillingness to make use of the means He's given us. Whether in your families or in private, or being faithfully in attendance on the services of God's church, be diligent. That where the means of grace may be found, go, be found among them, and be drinking deeply of the deep springs which Christ affords us in His Word, and in prayer, and the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, fellowship with God's people and encouragement from them. Let us drink deeply from these things, and always be found where they are. For in that way, we will know the path of blessedness, and we will know greater fruitfulness, and God will receive greater glory, and God will be with us. Amen.